The next few Sundays, we're going to take a break from our study of the book of Ephesians and consider some of the Old Testament prophecies that speak of the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. We read the Word of God then tonight from the prophecy of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, beginning at verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him, for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. Read the Word of God that far tonight. Text for our sermon is verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Prophet Malachi spoke these words about 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. He addressed these words to the small remnant that had returned from captivity. Because of her idolatry and all of her other sins that she'd committed against God, the nation of Judah had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and they had remained there for a period of 70 years. At the end of those 70 years, God allowed that remnant to return to the land of Judah. But we're told that only a small group returned. The majority of the people decided to stay in Babylon. They were comfortable there in that ungodly city. The small group who feared the Lord returned. They returned out of a concern for God's temple and for the worship of God in Jerusalem. And shortly after they returned, they began to build the temple so that again they were able to worship God there. That was just a small remnant. They were a bruised, beat down, beleaguered group. They were under the thumb yet of a foreign ruler and weren't able to rule themselves. Besides that, there were all kinds of sins that were found amongst them. At first, they returned with a zeal for God's temple and His worship, but that zeal quickly waned in the years that followed. Malachi speaks of many sins that were found amongst the people. Speaks of the sin of hypocrisy. Speaks of unbiblical divorce that was rampant amongst them. He speaks of the fact here in chapter 3 that they didn't honor for the worship of God. God sends Malachi then with a word of rebuke to them, point out their sins and to call them to repentance and even to bring words of judgment to them if they continue impenitently in sin. That's not the only word of God that Malachi brings to them. It's not just a word of rebuke and judgment. But the prophet also speaks a word of comfort and hope. He reminds the people that God is faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah, and that toward His elect remnant, He will keep His covenant and forgive them of their sins. In particular, Malachi brings words of comfort and hope with the promise coming of the Messiah, the Christ. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and God gave him to see clearly the coming of the Messiah. And the words that he spoke must have been precious to God's people in that day. After Malachi prophesies, there's what we call 400 years of spiritual darkness, 400 years in which God doesn't speak to His people. People must have clung to these promises, treasured these last promises, the coming of the Messiah. Prophecy of Malachi is very significant and applicable for us today. Certainly important for us at this time of year when we celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And there are all kinds of festivities, all kinds of things going on at this time. It's helpful for us to be reminded from the Word of God of the real meaning behind our celebration of this time of year. Reminded of the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ and the salvation that He brings for us. But not only do these prophecies help us look back in thanksgiving at the first coming of Jesus Christ, They also serve to make us look forward in hope toward the return of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Church today is very much like the church at that time. She's a small, beaten down remnant in the midst of a wicked and an ungodly world. And there are the same sins that are found in the church today that were found hundreds of years ago. We need the word of hope, the word of comfort, of the return of the messenger of the covenant. Call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, the messenger. Notice first of all his identity, secondly his coming, and then thirdly his reception. At the heart of our text is the prophecy of the coming of the messenger of the covenant. That title is a word that speaks of salvation. When we think about salvation, we think about God's covenant. God's covenant is writ throughout the whole of God's hands on the foreground of the Scriptures. And the covenant is a very precious truth to us. We think about God's covenant, think about God's relationship of friendship, the communion that He has with His chosen people in Jesus Christ. The idea of the covenant as friendship and communion is indicated here in the text when it says that this messenger of the covenant will come to his temple. We know from the New Testament scriptures that when the Bible speaks of the temple, it's speaking of the church. But the idea of the temple brings out an important aspect of God's friendship and relationship with His church. God's temple was a beautiful picture to His people of His covenant with them. God had this building erected where He could live with His people under the same roof. That God would come and condescend to dwell amongst His people there, and His people could meet with Him there, live with Him there, hear God speak to them, where they could speak to God. God's covenant is living with His people, living with them as a father with His children, speaking to His covenant people and listening as they speak to Him. It's the demonstration of God's abiding faithfulness and His constant love towards us. And God says that He's going to send the messenger of His covenant. The idea of a messenger comes out of the Old Testament times. Any king who wanted to communicate with someone else, another king, for example, would need a messenger. They had many messengers where the king would relay the message to this man, and this man would go then and communicate that to someone else. That messenger spoke with the authority of the king. God promises to send the messenger of His covenant. The messenger is the representative of the covenant God. The message that He brings is a message on behalf of God's covenant. And the content of the message that He brings is the revelation of God's covenant with His people. The work of this messenger of the covenant in every way stands in the service of God's covenant of friendship with His people. Very obviously, this is a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant. We read in Hebrews 8, verse 6, "But now hath He," that is Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The book of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant, and very closely related to that is the fact that he is the messenger of the covenant. Jesus Christ revealed that in all of his life and ministry here on the earth. Jesus Christ, in all of his preaching and his teaching, showed himself to be the messenger of the covenant. He revealed himself as God's representative. The message that he brought was a message that stood in the service of God's covenant with his elect. But it wasn't just in Jesus' preaching and teaching that he showed a covenant. Jesus showed that in his actions. In particular, in his death and resurrection. Even though Jesus Christ from the cross spoke only a few words, his actions spoke much more loudly and clearly. Through his death and his resurrection, Jesus Christ clearly showed himself the messenger of God's covenant. Because it was through his death and resurrection that Jesus Christ established the foundation of that covenant. It's impossible for the thrice holy God to have friendship and communion with sinful men and women as they are in themselves. The light cannot have fellowship with the darkness. That which is perfect and holy cannot have communion and fellowship with that which is imperfect and unholy. In order for there to be communion between God and us, there must be the removal of that great barrier and that wall of sin and guilt that stands between us and God. That's the work that Jesus Christ accomplished through his death and resurrection. He bore our griefs and sorrows to the cross. He endured the punishment that we deserved. He was utterly humiliated for our sakes. In so doing, he removed that great barrier of sin. He reconciled his people to God. It's on the basis, the foundation of Christ's cross and resurrection, God establishes his covenant with us. Jesus Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, loudly proclaimed the message of God's covenant love for us. What a delight that is for us. Joy we receive through the work of the messenger of the covenant. Is there anything that's more precious to us than the truth of the covenant? Is there anything more precious to us than the fact that we have God as our Father and our friend? We hear Him speak to us in His love and His faithfulness, and we're sure that He hears our prayers to Him. Is there anything more precious than to know God's presence with us? His constant love and care for us. It's through the work of Jesus Christ that we enjoy covenant fellowship with God. And that's the message that Christ continues to proclaim to us. As the messenger, he still speaks from heaven, and he does so through the preaching. Through the preaching, he speaks to us, reminds us again and again of God's covenant faithfulness and his love for us. The work of Jesus Christ is a work that's always done in the service of God's covenant, His friendship with us. The fact that Jesus Christ is the messenger of the covenant speaks not only of His work of salvation, but it also speaks of His work of judgment. Certainly the idea of His work of salvation is on the foreground and is emphasized. There is also the idea that He comes in judgment, and that's found throughout the context here. Malachi mentions over and over again God's judgment upon sin. The end of chapter 2, verse 17, there is this question, where is the God of judgment? That was a question spoken in unbelief by the people of Judah at that time. Where is the God of judgment? Why doesn't God judge all of these heathen nations, and why doesn't He restore us to power? Where is the God of judgment? It's a word spoken in unbelief, but God's answer to that question is our text. I will send the messenger of the covenant. And though He comes to bring salvation for My chosen people, He also comes in judgment. And that's what the following verses in chapter 3 point out, verses 2 and 3. Who can stand before His coming? He comes as a refiner with a fire of judgment. And in verse 5, I will come near to you in judgment. The work of the messenger of the covenant is the work of salvation. It's also the work of judgment. That too comes out of the idea of God's covenant. God's covenant is particular, and by that we mean it's only with the elect. God has not established that covenant with all men everywhere. Not even all who outwardly belong to the church are truly members of God's covenant. Covenant is not established with all of the children of believers, head for head. And that means that those with whom God has not established His covenant are His enemies. If the truth of God's covenant with us is that we are His friends and we know fellowship and communion with Him, those outside of God's covenant don't know that friendship and communion. Truth of the covenant points to the truth of the antithesis. There are those who are the enemies of God. And the message of the messenger of the covenant is a message of rebuke. It's a message of judgment, a message of condemnation everlastingly in hell. It's the message that Jesus spoke throughout His ministry. There are many people today who like to say Jesus Christ was the minister of love. All He talked about was love. Well, He certainly did. But if you read through the sermons of Jesus Christ, He also spoke of judgment. He spoke of hellfire. That's something that Christ revealed at the cross as well. His cross was the salvation of His people. It was also the judgment of God upon the wicked and the unbelieving world. The wicked world and the apostate church had joined together to try and put God's judgment upon them. That's the message that Christ continues to speak today. Still today, as the messenger of God's covenant, Christ speaks judgment. He calls to repentance. He rebukes for sin. He speaks of judgment and condemnation to those who continue impenitently in their sin and unbelief. Brings that message through the preaching of the gospel. Preaching always has those two purposes and those two effects. It's the Word of God to His people to comfort them and to build them up in their faith. It's also His word of judgment by which He hardens the unbeliever in his sin and leaves him further without excuse. There is that word, judgment, that comes in the preaching of the gospel tonight. Message of the messenger of the covenant is also word of judgment and condemnation to those who continue impenitently in sin and unbelief. It's the message of the messenger Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified to serve as the messenger of the covenant. He alone can function in that important calling, the service of God's covenant. Jesus is uniquely qualified to function as the messenger of the covenant because He is both man and God. That idea is at least implied here in our text. It's very likely that the saints in the Old Testament didn't quite understand that to the same level of depth that we do today in the New Testament, but that's at least implied in the passage here. The idea of Christ's real humanity, the fact that He is a real man with a real human nature, is implied at least in the idea that He is the messenger of God and His covenant. And the fact that Jesus Christ is divine, that He is truly and fully God, it's not just implied, it's clearly stated here. The Word of God connects the idea of the messenger of the covenant with the Lord, right in the middle of the text. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to His temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, the idea there is that the Lord is the messenger of the covenant. If the messenger of the covenant is the Lord, then He is God Himself. That qualifies Jesus Christ to be the messenger of the covenant. The fact that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, with a divine nature and a human nature united together in the one person of the second person of the Trinity, is itself a revelation of God's covenant. God's covenant is the relationship of friendship, we said, that He establishes with His elect children. God unites Himself in the covenant to us. And we see that even in Jesus Christ Himself, who is Himself God, and yet unites to Himself also a human nature, God and man united together in that one person. That's the covenant. We read of that idea in John 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. Literally, He tabernacled amongst us. Again, the idea of God's tabernacle or His temple, God dwelling together with us in Jesus Christ. Makes Jesus Christ uniquely qualified. We are united to Jesus Christ. His work of salvation is to bring us into saving union with Himself. And to do so then is to unite us with God in His covenant. That's the work that Jesus performs in our salvation. It's this fact that we remember and we celebrate at this time of year. fact that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, has taken upon himself human flesh, was born of a virgin, laid in a manger. That wonder, that miracle, Jesus Christ is qualified to serve as the messenger of the covenant. What Malachi prophesies of here is the coming of this messenger of the covenant. In fact, that coming is certain, and Malachi emphasizes the certainty of the coming of this messenger. It's mentioned twice in the text. It says, "And he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And then again, "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Obviously, that's fulfilled in the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was something that the church of the Old Testament longed for. For some 4,000 years, they were looking to the coming of this messenger. Already from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell into sin and God came to them and spoke the word of the gospel to them, of the coming of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Church was looking forward to the coming of that promised seed of the woman, the messenger of the covenant. And that was the hope and the longing of the church in Malachi's day, and the church after that for the next 400 years. They clung to these promises of God through his prophet. The very last word that God would speak to them before the coming of Jesus Christ. He longed earnestly for the coming of the messenger. We remember and give thanks to God that he has come. Some 2,000 years ago, the messenger of the covenant came in great humiliation, came and suffered, came and laid the foundation for God's covenant with us. Not only does this prophecy point to the first coming of Jesus Christ, it has its fulfillment for us also in the future. The second coming of the messenger of the covenant. In verse 2 of chapter 3, it speaks of the day of his coming. It's a frequent phrase throughout the Bible, the day of the Lord, the day of his coming. God's people in the Old Testament saw the coming of Jesus Christ as one day. They weren't able to distinguish between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. They saw it all as one. In the greater light of the New Testament now, we understand that there is the first coming and his return again. But there is a sense in still in which this is one day of the Lord. From his first coming until his second coming is that one day we're living now today, in the day of the Lord. And his first coming means that his second coming is assured and certain. This promise of God still awaits its full and final fulfillment. For the church still today there is the longing and the desire for the coming of the messenger of the covenant. And the work of Jesus Christ in the end is to fully realize that covenant, to bring that covenant to its consummation, to deliver us fully and finally from the imperfection of sin, so that all of the sin that stands in the way of communion with God is forever removed. Cause us to live in that perfection blessed fellowship and communion with God. To bring that to its ultimate realization where we live with God face to face. We know His presence. We know His love. We dwell forever secure in that love. That's the work that Jesus Christ will perform. He returns again. Certainty of Christ's coming is emphasized in the last words of the text when it says, "Behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." The fact that God repeats that word, says He's coming and then says He shall come, is to further emphasize the certainty of His coming. And the fact that it says this is the word of the Lord, Jehovah. We read later in verse 6 of chapter 3 that because He is Jehovah, He does not change. His word as Jehovah is sure to us. What a comfort that must have been for the church of old, having now for thousands of years waited for the coming of Jesus Christ and still He hadn't come. And then for 400 more years, dark years when God didn't speak to them. Be assured, He shall come. It might look like the opposite. It might look like He'll never come, but He shall come, saith Jehovah. Not only is that a comfort for them, it's a comfort for us. Comfort for us is the certainty that Christ has come. By His death and His resurrection, He has laid the foundation of God's covenant of grace with us. The covenant isn't some figment of our imagination. It's not something that we talk about, but we really don't know is secure. The covenant rests on that solid foundation. Christ has come. He's atoned for our sins. The covenant is a reality for us. It's not something that just waits for the future. It's now already. The work of Jesus Christ, we know that covenant fellowship. But not only is that a comfort for us presently, knowing Christ came already and laid the foundation of that, it's a comfort for us knowing Christ is coming again to fully realize and consummate that covenant. Just like the church of old, church today lives in very dark times. We live in the midst of a world that fills up the cup of God's iniquity, that despises God and despises His Christ. Therefore despises His temple, His church. And we know that, as bad as it may seem now, it's only going to get worse as the end approaches. And the doubts and the questions might arise in our mind then. Is He coming again? Is there the victory for us? Is there salvation and deliverance? The Word of God to comfort us is the messenger shall come. Saith Jehovah, saith the I Am that I Am, who does not change. That word is sure to us as well. Our Savior is coming. As the messenger of the covenant, He will fully realize that blessed covenant of fellowship with God. Prophecy here tells us also that coming of our Savior will be sudden. Right in the middle of our text, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple." The idea there is that He'll come unexpectedly. And that's similar to the idea found in the Scriptures of Christ coming as a thief in the night. We read of that, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But later in that same passage, it shows that the coming of Christ as a thief is only for the unbeliever. It doesn't come as a thief for the child of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Jesus Christ comes suddenly. He comes unexpectedly as a thief in the night for the unbeliever, because the unbeliever is sleeping in his sin. He's not looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. He's going on and penitently in his sin as if there won't be a judgment day. The Word of God is that the coming for that man will be sudden, will be unexpected. Implied then in that is the calling to be awake. Be watchful and to be waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Is it the case with us that spiritually we're sleeping? Is it the case with us that we're sleeping in our sins? That our eyes are not on the second coming of Jesus Christ? That our lives are lived for the here and now, for the pleasure that this life has to offer, and for earthly things? Are we continuing on impenitently in unbelief and in sin? The coming of Jesus Christ will be sudden and unexpected. He will come for us then as a thief. The implied calling then is awake. Wake up. Be aroused out of your spiritual slumber. Don't go on sleeping in sin. Be watchful. Be waiting. Have your eye on the coming of Jesus Christ. And in the expectation of the day of judgment, repent of sin. Don't continue on in that way. Turn from sin. Live in obedience to the Word of God. Then Christ's coming won't be sudden and unexpected for us. It won't come as a thief in the night for us, but we will expect His coming and rejoice in His coming. In order to wake His people up, God prepares for the coming of Jesus Christ, and the preparation for that coming in order to wake the people up. Something also found here. That's the first part of our text. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Might not be plain at first reading there, but there are actually two distinct messengers that are prophesied here. There is the messenger of the covenant, and then there is the messenger of that messenger, the one who comes to prepare the way before the messenger of the covenant. Hosea is looking back here to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The messenger of this messenger of the covenant must prepare the way before him. Spirit again is using an illustration there from Old Testament times. If a king was going on a journey somewhere, he would have his servants go in front of him in order to clear out the road that was before, to remove any loose impediments that might get in the way, to make the road smooth. That applies spiritually to the preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ. This messenger of the messenger is a prophecy of John the Baptist. Jesus applies this word to John in Matthew 11, verse 10. For this is he, speaking of John there, of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." John's work was to be the messenger of Jesus Christ, to prepare the way before him by preaching the gospel of repentance. That's how the way is prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ, through the preaching of repentance. The call to turn from sin, to live in obedience to the Word of God. Prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, the people were spiritually. John came to wake them up, to call them to repentance and prepare them for the coming of Jesus Christ. And that today is still the work that God performs now through His church. Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament functions as the messenger of the covenant. The church is called to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ by preaching repentance, issuing the call to repentance and to faith, and in that way to call to wake up, no longer to continue in spiritual sleep, but to be spiritually awake and ready for the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. Beloved people of God, the messenger of the covenant is coming. There's no question about that. The day of His coming approaches swiftly, and He comes in judgment. Repent, believe, be spiritually awake. Look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is, by the grace of God, the reception of Jesus Christ by His covenant people. The reception of Jesus Christ is that we desire His coming and we seek His return. These two ideas are mentioned in the text. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Not all seek the coming of Jesus Christ. Not all will delight in His return and judgment. Those who sleep in sin don't look forward to His return and won't delight in His coming in judgment. But for us who enjoy the blessings of covenant life with God, us who spiritually have been awakened by God and aren't sleeping in sin, this is our longing and desire. Just as earnestly as the saints of the Old Testament longed for the coming Messiah, so is there that longing in our hearts too. Our desire is not for this earth. Our delight is not in the things of this earth or in earthly life. Our longing and desire is for the coming of Christ. That's not just for the elderly members of the congregation who know the day of their death is coming soon. That's for all of us, young and old. We long for His coming. When He does come, what a delight that will be for us. What pleasure that brings. Delight we have. See the messenger of the covenant, what delight to enjoy the full realization of that covenant. What a delight and a pleasure to be delivered finally and fully from sin and temptation. No more struggles and battles with sin. What a delight to be delivered from all of the sorrows and the pains this earthly life, what a delight to live before the face of our covenant God forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, this is our delight and longing. And so we pray earnestly that Christ may come and that He might come quickly. We long to see Him. We long to dwell in perfection forever with Thee. Increase our faith, increase our hope and longing. Forgive our earthly mindedness. Forgive at times the weakness of our longing. Strengthen us in that. More and more fix our eyes heavenward. The coming of Jesus Christ, who is our delight. In Christ's name alone do we pray. Amen.